Let's read together Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 15, and we will study the Word of God together. Isaiah chapter 7, the first 15 verses. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the king of the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of the people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz. Go, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for those two stabs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabel. Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so it shall, rather, and that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and to choose the good. Lord, thank you so much for the events around your coming. And we see trouble in the nation of Israel. We see a troubled king. We see fear. Lord, we see many unsettled, many restless, so similar to our day today. And Lord, through seasons like this is when you come in with good news. It's when you come in with a promise, come in to redeem, to help, to strengthen, to uphold. So Lord, I pray that you may grow us, just as you sent a word to Ahaz the king, to the nation of Israel. May you send us a word to strengthen our hearts, to assure us of who you are, to inspire and to encourage us, O Lord. We know that you came. The promise that you make here in Isaiah is one that has come to pass. Help us rejoice. These are days that none of us foresaw, but you did know they would happen. And you will accomplish your purposes, Lord. So help us just melt before you and surrender to you and bless your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we know the nation of Israel. At this point, they had settled in the promised land, hundreds of years of living there. However, just after the reign of King Solomon, the nation was divided into two. So the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, became a kingdom, an autonomous kingdom of its own. And then the 12 tribes in the north made their kingdom. So you see a king in Judah and a king in Israel. So two kings in one nation. It's a divided nation, obviously. They are divided because they forsook the Lord. So there is war. The kingdom of Judah, two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, are surrounded by the northern kingdom that had made an alliance with Syria. Now you can imagine how far and how deep this division is. Israel's 12 tribes, brothers, those called and redeemed of God, because of the division, the two tribes on the north have made an alliance with an evil, with a pagan nation to come down against their brothers. You can imagine how painful this is. King Ahaz is actually a wicked king. In 2 Kings chapter 16, we read how he's the one who led the nation into idol worship. You can imagine a king who is supposed to represent God, administrate God's kingdom, is now bowing down to idols in the hills and valleys. The battle has already occurred in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 6. For Pekah the son of Remaliah killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So not only are they distressed because the nation has been surrounded, there's a threat. They have already lost 120,000. The king who bowed down to idols did so in vain. The idols did not help. The people have nowhere to turn. They're looking at the king. That was his responsibility to protect the people. The king is down on an idol, bowing down to an idol. The people have forsaken the Lord. Nowhere else to turn. Obviously, they can easily turn to the Lord and be redeemed, but they had already forsaken the Lord, so they're not going to do that. They waged war against Judah in the south. That was where the temple was. That was the center of their worship. That was where the palace was. The tribe of Judah was the kingly tribe, so they are literally waging war against the kingly tribe. Their plan was to replace the king of Judah with their own. So God says to Isaiah, their plans will not prevail. They're not going to succeed. Sorry. The people, the Bible says what was happening to them, the heart of the people were moved like a wind blowing across a forest, shaken, tilted, troubled, distressed. In fact, the kings of the north and the Syrian kings plotted evil against them, saying, let us go down and trouble them. Can you imagine somebody getting out of their way just to come and trouble a nation like this? They were outnumbered. They've already lost 120,000. They obviously knew this was going to be a terrible loss. No hope. The king at this point should have consulted the priest. The temple's there. Priest, please talk to God for us. Intercede for us. Go to God. Make a sacrifice. Go in. Ask his mind. What should we do? He doesn't do that. So God calls Isaiah. Isaiah, come over. We know the story. God wanted to send somebody, and there was nobody willing except for Isaiah. And he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. The whole nation was unclean. Isaiah, come, and I send you. God cleansed Isaiah and then sent him to the king. Go look for the king. Isaiah obviously did not know where the king was, and he said, I know where the king is. You go meet him with your son. And his son was going to be an illustration for the king. His son's name, Shear Jashub, means a remnant shall remain. Ideally, God is going to protect you. God is going to preserve you. Thousands have died, and maybe thousands are going to die eventually. Both the northern Israel and the southern Israel are going to be in captivity. But before that happens, a remnant shall remain. I will protect you. So Isaiah holds his son in his hand, takes him to the king. Go to the fuller's field, the highway to the fuller's field, at the upper pole on the aqueduct. So God showed him exactly where the king was. Like Isaiah said, where is the king? I don't know where he is. Well, go exactly at this place. You'll find him. These are the words that you tell him. Tell him to listen. That was his number one call, to listen to God. So looks like at this point he's consulting his security advisors, he's consulting his idols, he's consulting how we should make an alliance as well. In fact, later on, the southern kingdom would make an alliance with Egypt, the nation from whom God redeemed them, to fight the northerners. You can imagine how mess this is. Terrible mess. So you be quiet. Open your ears, shut your mouth. Be quiet. When we are troubled, hardly do we zip up. We kind of just want to talk and talk and talk to this person and talk to that person. And talking is not necessarily a bad thing to do, but right now, it's not a time to talk. The time to open your ears and be quiet. Listen to what God has to say. Do not fear. Anybody in these shoes is obviously overwhelmed with fear. You can imagine going to bed, or not even going to bed, knowing you have a bunch of thugs around your house. They're pounding. Would you go to bed? You're obviously in so much fear. Your heart is pounding. You're maybe pacing around the room. You're looking for the next person to call you. You don't have an airtime. You can't scream because you know the pounding is increasing. Don't allow your heart to faint. He's at the verge of a heart attack. And God says, you know those two kings, that alliance? He calls them, like the language here, two stubs of smoking firebrands. Fire that is dying out soon. As if it was a flame and then God is just going to pour some water on it and it's just going to go off. To God, this was such a small, such a minute problem. to the king of Israel and to the people such a big problem. Thousands lost. They are deployed. They have not retreated. How do you respond when you are in trouble like this? When we are overwhelmed, obviously, this is what happens to us. We lose sight of God. We focus on the situation, focus on the problem. We're looking for a solution except God. Any other solution will take God, or I don't know if it'll help. Fear, your heart is pounding twice as fast. You're not thinking straight. Maybe you're wailing. Maybe you're crying. Maybe you're talking uncontrollably. Everybody's like, could you listen for a little while? And you're just like, did you hear those addresses during COVID? Our leader just talks and talks and until you fall asleep. They're like, what did he say? Just look for the summary. You're almost having a heart attack. Your heart is literally almost rupturing. How about receiving a word from the Lord in such trouble? When God sends you a word, God sends you a prophet, God sends you a friend, even an angel, or even he shows up himself. You're not even expecting, you're not even asking him to. You're just there focusing on the problem, and God sends you a word. And you open up the Bible, and there you go, he speaks to you. Sends a friend, sends an encouragement, even an angel, or even he himself shows up, and you hear his audible voice. Makes all the difference. The problem, don't worry, it is very small. I can handle it. They want to trouble you, but they're not going to prevail. The king badly needed to hear that. Now you can imagine the king's not consulting God, but God in his grace reaches down to him. How amazing God is. The guy in his faith in idols does not turn to God, but God says, you know what? I know how helpless he is. These are my people. This is my nation. This nation is one that redeemed with my power. So I'm going to have to reach out to this king, much as he's not reaching out to me. And God often does that. So you, Isaiah, do your job, send him a message. It shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. And he says, I know these people. I know the head of Syria. The capital of Syria is Damascus. It is to this day. Within 65 years, the northern kingdom, Ephraim, is going to be taken captive. They're going to be broken. Don't worry, they're not a threat. I'm going to break them. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and take them captive. I know the head of Ephraim, their capital is Samaria, and I know their leader. And this is the theme of our study this afternoon. If you will not believe. God is powerful, God is able, God is going to strike, God is going to help. And then this depends on whether or not the king believes. Can you imagine the almighty, all-powerful God sometimes does not do anything unless we believe? He doesn't have to depend on our faith, but sometimes he says, you know what? If you don't believe that, sorry, you're going to miss it. You will not be established. You're not going to be stronger. You will not stand. You're going to be swept by the storm. Will the king believe or not? Obviously, at this point, he's not believing. Do you think he's going to change? Where is our faith through a time of trouble? Do you ever try to look for your faith and you're like, where is my faith? You look under the bed, you look up in the sky, like, where's my faith? I lost it. Your faith is so low, so small. God is the last person you turn into. Yet you know at the very same time that he should be the number one person I turn to. And if you don't respond by faith, sorry, you will not be established. You're not going to stand. The wave is going to blow. If you don't believe, it's going to sweep you. The trouble is going to be around. The army is still around. If you don't believe, they're going to trample over you. Just one way out, seemingly very simple, it's just faith. You trust the Lord. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz saying, ask for a sign. I am going to help you, but if you don't believe, you're going to miss it. But I'm giving you an opportunity. I want you to ask for a sign. A sign? Yes. Ask me for a sign that will help you. Please go ahead. What does the king say? I will not ask. Can you imagine? God gives him an opportunity to ask a sign that he would help. In some places, many ask for signs. Remember the guy who, General Josh, he had a battle to fight. The sun was going down so quick. He said, God, would you please pause the sun? And God did. Can you imagine the sun pausing and disorienting the entire solar system? One event. One man asked God to stop the rain. God just stopped the rain. And God stopped the rain for years. Famine. Gideon make the flour wet, the wool dry, and vice versa. What sign would you ask? I mean, move this building or do something? The Israelites in Jesus' day asked him for a sign. Just do one sign and then we'll believe in you. Said, sorry, No more signs, except for one more, the sign of Jonah, death and resurrection. The king would not ask for a sign. Even when God opened the door, he wouldn't come in. Well, God is not going to stop. Then God said, "Here now, house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also?" God is like, you can exhaust people. Do you ever have people get tired of you? Do you? Like, oh, it's you again, I am tired. It's your knock again, it's your call again. But do you think God can ignore us? You think God can be tired of us, tired of hearing our prayers and tired of us talking to him? You think God goes, you know what, you've been talking to me for 3 weeks. Give me a break. We cannot exhaust God. God himself says to him, I'm going to give you a sign. So you're not going to ask for a sign, that's okay. That's not going to stop me. I'm going to give you a son. A virgin is going to conceive, give birth, name her son Emmanuel as a sign for you. The sign is that I am with you. God is with us. Curds and honey shall eat that it may know to refuse evil and to do good. Now, this prophecy has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The far fulfillment, the real fulfillment, is Jesus coming. The near fulfillment is such that apparently there's a lady, a young lady, who actually had a child. It wasn't literally a virgin, but I had a child and named him Emmanuel, not like any other in history. And the king eventually found out and was like, what? This girl did not know anything about this prophecy. God just perfectly arranged it. And in his palace, a son was born. His name was Emmanuel. And that was a sign to the king that God was with him. Now, you know why God is sending that sign. We are so quick to forget that God is with us when we are in trouble. Is that the case with you? So quick. I mean, think about the trouble that we've gone through this year. I don't even want to add this year to my age. Like, no, this doesn't count. So, you know, we're doing our accounts, and there's a gap between March and August, and there's nothing in there, right? There's no charge. We didn't meet here, and the landlord's like, but you have to pay the rent, you know? Like, but there's a dash there. There's nothing. 6 months. So think about the people who are doing accounts. Years down the road, somebody's going to look through the account and says, what happened between this? There's nothing, no transactions, whatever. Or it was coronavirus. What was that? But this trouble, I mean, we've had relative peace and joy and many good things to enjoy over the last number of decades. I mean, when was the last time we had a pandemic? In the 80s? The bigger one in the 1940s? Remember the Spanish flu killed over 50 million people across the world? Not even a million people are dead across the world. The Spanish flu killed 50 million. So think about it. We've had relative joy for the last number of decades. And then we have 1 year that is, and then what happens? God, have you forgotten us? Like one out of hundreds. God, are you still there? God, do you still care? We forget about him. And God is faithful to send us a sign and saying to us, I am with you, King. Two things that God wants to bring to attention today. One, faith and the assurance of his presence with us. On the one hand, faith, if you shall not believe, you'll not see it happening. You'll be weak. So on the one side, he said, I am confronting you of your faithlessness. And two, I am assuring you of my presence. So let's talk about the confrontation that he had for the king for his lack of faith. I mean, how many times did Jesus confront so many people because of their lack of faith, including his closest followers? Faithless generation. In fact, to a certain audience, he asked, "If when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Will you still be believing? Will you still be following?" So many parables. The parable of the 10 virgins. Only half of them were ready and waiting for the groom. The rest dozed off. No faith. No preparation. And then there are those who responded by faith. There are those who thought, I just want to touch him and I'll be okay. There are those Jesus asked, do you want to be healed? It depends on you. If you don't want to be healed, that's fine. Do you want to be healed? And then there's this, I think there was a lady who told Jesus, you know what? I really believe, but help my unbelief. What an very honest answer. Like, and we all should be, you know, we're all represented in there. We really want to believe, but there is an inch of unbelief somewhere in our heads, in our hearts. So God is sending a sign to the king and to the nation, a sign of a child. And one person says, therefore, this constitutes an indication that the all-sovereign and all-knowing God has the situation completely in hand. What he's just doing is rebuking his lack of faith. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 15, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." To Abraham, God said, "You know what, I'm with you." So Abraham is in a similar place. He's terrified. He's afraid. His heart is failing. God has made countless promises to him, eternal promises. But when he was troubled, he forgets about the Lord. And God comes down and says to him, "Abraham, no, don't worry. I am with you. I know you have forgotten that I'm with you, but I am with you. I'm just here to remind you, I'm with you. I'll bring you back to this land. I'm going to give you this land. I'll not leave you until every promise that I've made to you has come to pass." Every promise. We are still seeing those promises come to pass today. Many are still receiving the promise that God made to Abraham, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine God is going to be faithful to his promises forever? Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, to the very prophet writing here later on, says to him, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. You are weak, I know. Sometimes you give yourself to doubt. I know that. I will help you." He says, "Yes, I will help you," to the very nation and speaking through the very same prophet. And he says, "I will hold you up. I will uphold you. There's trouble. There's a current trying to blow you away. I'll lift you up. The trouble will pass." And he says, "With my righteous right hand," my powerful righteous hand. And later on in the book of Matthew, quoting this very prophecy, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." I am with you in this thing, through this trouble. God has the ability to handle everything. In fact, it has to be too difficult for us to handle for him to intervene. If it was something very simple, we would be thinking, "God, yeah, we can handle this. Maybe you've done this before. It is something that sounds very difficult, seems very difficult, but somehow you can handle. You're like, God, I'll handle this." And then what happens when you can't handle this? Then you're like, "Oh God, I can't. You have to help." In one sense, is God with us? He's with us in incarnation. Somebody writes, "He put on human flesh just like you and I." And none of us will appear before God and say to him that he never would be able to understand what we go through. He knew hunger. He knew sleep. He knew exhaustion. He knew grief like no other. He is with us through his word, the preaching of his word, the opening of his scriptures. And maybe this has happened to you. I'm sure it has. You open up the Bible, maybe even randomly, and there you go. God speaks so loudly to you. And you're thinking, what? You almost close it and you're afraid of God. Like, that was for me? He's with us in prayer and you talk to him. He's with us through every action of life, when a day begins and when the day ends. He's with us to comfort us, to enlighten, to protect, to defend, to help in every time of temptation and trouble or trial. He's with us in the hour of death, in the day of judgment. He is still with us. He's God with us. He's God in us. And we with him and in him too, and for all eternity. There's no one time that God will be away from us. We forget, we doubt, we fear, our hearts fail. God is with us. Let's be reminded. Then the confrontation that he had for the king, obviously the nation, and for us. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 27, verse 13. "I would have lost heart unless I'd believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." If there's anyone who knows trouble, David, lots of trouble, lots of trouble. Anointed king, and yet he was not king until 11 years later. Those 11 years, running, hiding, pretending to be mad, writing songs, having opportunities to kill Saul, yet doesn't take them, discouraged. At one point, running to his one-time enemy, the Philistines, and making an alliance with them. They didn't trust him, so they sent him away. And David writes something very profound and very encouraging. "If I had not believed that I would see God's goodness, I would have given up." And that applies to all of us. If we don't believe that we will see God's goodness, we will all give up. If I don't believe that I will see God's goodness in the land of the living, I will quit. I will go home. We have to believe that we will see God's goodness. The king has to believe that. God does not necessarily work according to our faith, but sometimes he does. He's powerful. He can do anything. He can redeem Israel. He can redeem us the way he wants. He doesn't have to consult us. He doesn't have to work through us. But sometimes it just depends on us. And we need to be checking ourselves. How is our faith? And interestingly, our faith never really grows in the good times. Our faith grows in difficult times. That's when you actually realize how much you either trust or don't trust in the Lord. Do you know, if we probably were able to see the heavenly prayer lines, I think Christians all across the world have been the most prayerful in the last couple of months. Don't you agree? Haven't you been praying more than ever? All across the world, every corner, let's be praying, let's be praying, let's be praying. For the very first time, as Calvary Chapel, we're part of a large network of churches across the world. So one pastor recently did an online prayer meeting. It has never happened before, never. Just because of this trouble. I'm like, okay, let's do it. Hundreds and thousands of pastors are like, yeah, we will be praying online. If this hadn't happened, would that have happened? Maybe, I don't know, but probably not. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. What? So if I don't believe, nothing is possible? Probably. If you believe, everything is possible. God can do more than you can imagine. You just have to believe. Just believe the impossible and God will do it. In John chapter 8, verse 24, there are those, Jesus says, are going to hell simply because they did not believe. They did not receive God's free gift. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the Messiah. I am he who will die. Brother, it says you will die in your sins. If you don't believe that I'm he, you will. You're going to hell. So you can imagine millions of people are going to end up in eternal destruction simply because they did not receive the free gift. And if maybe somebody had a chance to go interview them, maybe a heavenly journalist, please go find out from those people. Ask them why they ended up there and how they did. And everybody who will be interviewed will say, I did not believe. I rejected his offer. That was the biggest offense. I missed the free ticket. That's why I'm here. In Luke chapter 1, verse 45, even Mary had to believe. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. This young lady would have missed the chance to birth the Messiah if she had not believed. You can imagine. So imagine she had said to the angel, you know what, this angel thing, I do not understand, so you leave me alone. I've heard about this thing of angels. I don't believe you, so I'm engaged, you know. I'm going to get married in a few weeks. Leave me alone. And the angel would have said, fine, let me go look for somebody else. God, who else? The opportunity would have been passed to somebody else. You know why she was able to be the mother of the Messiah, the one who would redeem her? Because she trusted the Lord. She knew God would do it. And the angel told her, you will see the fulfillment of those things. If you had not believed, you would not have seen them. So how is your faith? How is your response to God? How is your connection to God right now? And you know what the world is like? One trouble after another. We're dealing with one trouble and then we're dealing with another trouble altogether. Are you going to vote January 14th? Some have told me, you know, I am not going to waste my day casting a ballot. It's meaningless, right? Like it's a waste of time. I mean, who knows the troubles that are ahead of us? None of us is able to see in the future. Well, have you secured your future? Yes, we have secured our future. It's in the Lord, right? Through times like this, God is reminding us. Now, you also remember the circumstances around the birth of Christ. So this is just prediction. It's going to happen. They were troubled. Joseph and Mary troubled with taxes. So recently, did you see those emails from URA saying that you owe them rental tax? And I'm like, I don't even own a building. Did anybody receive that? I'm like, so I owe the taxes from 2014. And I'm thinking, which rental tax is that? They were troubled with taxes. Obviously, there were errors, but troubled by pretty much a dictator. He decreed, you don't have a choice. Go and register for taxes. That's it. I mean, you can imagine she is due, having to travel miles, hundreds of miles, just to be registered for tax. Couldn't even find a place to give birth. You can imagine. If you have been expecting and you've given birth, that's the least you want. And trouble after trouble, the baby's born and then Herod wants to kill all the babies and they have to run to Egypt. One trouble after the next, but through all that is when Jesus comes to redeem. So our time is literally ripe for a massive harvest of souls, mass redemption of souls all across the world, a miraculous intervention from the Lord. We have to be in trouble for him to come and rescue us from it, just like the king, just like the nation. We have to be in trouble for him to say to us, sorry, that evil plot is not going to prevail. I will preserve you. Some live in this disillusioned world of, we are not supposed to suffer problems in this world. You've heard about those Christians. Oh, for us, that's not our portion. Like, which is your portion? Do you ever even choose your own portion? Who chooses their own suffering? If we had a choice, no one would choose any suffering. So if you have a box, choose between suffering and peace, you'd be like, who's going to choose suffering? I'm going to choose peace. But we have to be sick for God to come and heal us. We have to be broken for Him to heal us. We have to be lost for Him to find us. We have to be blind for Him to give us sight, to enlighten us. And so was the situation, and still similar to the troubles all around us, and God is going to intervene. We had better believe. If we do not believe, we will miss it. Somebody says that this kind of faith is one that is not satisfied with anything but deep divine revelation, just like it is here. It is a faith that paddles about the edge of the water is poor faith, poor at its best. It is a little better than dry land faith, which is good for nothing. And he says that referring to, remember, we'll study this through Deuteronomy and Joshua when they have to cross the River Jordan. And God told the Levites, who are supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, you have to be at the front and you step into the river with both feet. Now, you know that goes against logic, right? You don't test the depth of a river with both feet. You have to use one foot. What were they supposed to do? Step in with both. That was the only way the river was going to part. There was no other way. Before that, Moses had been instructed to strike the Red Sea, part it. This time, he tells the guys, I think they were at that point thinking, I wish I was not a Levite, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, being at the front of the nation, stepping into a river. But that was the only way they had, and they had the privilege of acting by faith and seeing a river part. If they had not stepped into that river, they would be still on the other side of the Jordan to this day. Until you decide to step in the river is when you'll cross into the promised land. Until you learn how to walk by faith is when you will enjoy all the promises of God. If you don't walk by faith, sorry, you will not see them. You walk by sight, our sight is so limited. So Christians, let's go deep dive. Let's trust the Lord for the impossible. Let us hold on to Him regardless of the troubles around us. He has assured us of His presence. And for Ahaz, this was happening way in the future. For us, we have a proof. We have historical evidence that it happened. We have no excuse whatsoever. Maybe the people before Christ may be excused for, you know, they didn't really fully understand everything. They're just like, what? When is that going to happen? A child, a virgin, what? Thousands of years ahead of them. For us, we have evidence that these things happened. What excuse do we have? We will never stand before God and say to God, you know, God, we weren't really sure. We don't know we didn't know what to trust in or what not to trust in. God is like, but you had a Bible in your hand. That's a historical record. It actually happened. I mean, think about the people who will stand before God and say to Him, we simply rejected it. There are those people who will reject the Lord even when He does perform a sign that they request. God, okay, fine. May you die and resurrect. And He dies and rise again. And what happens? No, we don't believe. God is confronting our faith. At the same time, He is assuring us of His presence. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank You so much for just the promises that You made to us through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through David, through many others. Thank You so much for confronting us. Many times You've done and You still do. Lord, You're good. You're amazing. You're loving, You're kind, You're gracious. God, through these troubled times, we know for sure that You will help. Through the losses that we have seen, pains, the unthinkable pain, Lord, You assure us of Your presence. And You come in to help, to strengthen, to uphold, to redeem, to heal, to restore, to reconcile, to enlighten. You come to bless us. The King of Israel wasn't even looking for You. You're the one who reached down to those You dearly love. Sometimes we're not even looking to You. We're not even trusting You. And yet, in Your greatness, You come down and You rescue. Lord, thank You so much for reminding us of these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.